Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcast and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
This morning, we're going to start a new series, and the series is called Never Alone. And before I start the series, I don't usually do this, but I just want to ask you, some of you, this is your first time here. And right now, you're already trying to evaluate, will I come back? You're either on your phone, you've tried to figure out what's wrong with the tech issues, you've tried to, I don't know what's on your mind. Some of you, this is the 150th time you've been here, and you're thinking about other things. And your heart is in a different place. I'm going to invite you through prayer to give everything you've got for the next 30 minutes to what the Lord might say to you. Because I believe that some people are going to get help and hope today. Not because of what I have to say. I don't know why you came this morning. But I hope it's that we came expecting to meet in the presence of God. And if that is what we hope, and if that is our collective heart's desire, He will not disappoint us, friends. So I just want to start with prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I'm not chastising anybody. I'm just challenging us to be open to what you have to say. The enemy wants to distract people today. He is distracting people today. Not just ones that are gathered here. Would you help us? Would you focus us? We're here to worship you, but we're here to be overwhelmed by your undeniable presence today. Meet with us. Speak to us. I know that you're a God of healing. You spent a lot of time walking around this planet healing people. I believe you want to bring some healing today. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, speaking of distraction, you may not know this, but I live in Broadway. We live in a fairly new part of a development, and that new development is under still development. And on Tuesdays, because mostly like you, if you work somewhere, you don't get a lot done in your office, I go to other places to actually prepare for Sunday. Now, I know you guys figure that I've spent 80 hours just preparing for every message each week. It's obvious, right? Hey, you're with me. So this past Tuesday was unlike the last three Tuesdays as I'm getting ready for today, and I'll tell you what the topic is for today as we spotlight Never Alone. It's depression and anxiety. Now everybody's excited. This is what's taking place outside our home for three consecutive weeks. Watch this. The dude hasn't moved. I'm not making that up. You know how preachers exaggerate? He literally has had that machine in essentially one spot. And I'm like, what is happening here? I'm supposed to be getting ready to preach on depression and anxiety. Well, now you know where I'm at. I'm fully prepared today. I don't even need any other notes. Listen. We got to have a little exhale before we get to the more serious portion, but this is actually what we think of when we think of people who deal with depression and anxiety. We think it looks something like this, and as we think of Never Alone, stay with me, we are never alone because we have God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, but we also have a community. And so those two things are here to reassure us today that we are truly never alone. But when we think about depression and anxiety, most of us in our mind, I have a feeling that we think it looks something like this. Now, I'm going to date myself here a little bit. This is from a movie. This is Bob Wiley from the movie What About Bob? And this is what we think these things look like when people are wrestling with them. Watch this.
Dr. Marvin, Dr. Leo Marvin.
Second elevator, 44th floor.
Thank you. Elevator? Start.
Huh? The simplest way to put it, I have problems. I worry about diseases, so I have trouble touching things. In public places, it's almost impossible. I have a real big problem moving.
Talk about moving.
As long as I'm in my apartment, I'm okay. But when I want to go out, I get weird.
Talk about weird.
Talk about weird. Well, I get dizzy spells, nausea, cold sweats, hot sweats, fever blisters, difficulty breathing, difficulty swallowing, blurred vision, involuntary trembling, dead hands, numb lips, fingernail sensitivity, pelvic discomfort.
What is the crisis, Bob? What is it that you are truly afraid of?
What if my heart stops beating? What if I'm looking for a bathroom, I can't find it, and my bladder explodes?
He's got all of them covered and all the symptoms. May, by the way, is Mental Health Month. Didn't know if you knew that. Anxiety is an intense worry or fear that can ebb and flow. Depression is more of a steady state of hopelessness. We're going to cover some of this today, not all of it. This isn't a counseling session, and we're not in 30 minutes going to get it all covered, but we're going to get started with some scripture here. Here's what Paul says, 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in trouble, in any trouble, actually, it says, with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we are abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance in the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Isn't it amazing to think we have things that the Lord has allowed in our lives, and at some point, whether we would acknowledge we're fully healed or not, he invites us to actually be a comfort to others. Most of us, many of us, I'll speak about me, we get so stuck in, well, I'm experiencing this, and we haven't thought about maybe the Lord has allowed this to ultimately somewhere down the road have me help another with what I'm experiencing. It's part of why we have alcoholics who sit in front of other alcoholics at an AA meeting. Wow, you mean you understand what I'm going through? Yes. In about 2005 to 2008, while we've always had these issues, they ramped up. And they ramped up because that was essentially the just explosion of social media, where every single thing in every moment, every second of your life was right in front of you from all over the world. And it's just all of these things that we were experiencing have now spiraled out of control. The Bible, by the way, doesn't hide any of this. Look at this slide with these characters. David was depressed. Job was hopeless. Elijah was suicidal. King Solomon hated his life. And Jeremiah wished that he had never been born. This has been a problem. One of the crucial roles of the family of God is to offer comfort and support in time of suffering. You rejoice with those who rejoice, and you weep with those who weep. If one member suffers, all suffer together. It was 2.5 years ago, and I was getting ready to walk into a funeral on a Saturday in Lancaster City, Pennsylvania, when I received a phone call from a paramedic and my daughter's college basketball coach. And he said, "Mr. Griffin, yes, this is," he said what his name was, and in the background I heard her coach. "We're calling to let you know that your daughter," and I knew that she was in Kentucky that day, they were getting ready to play the number one team in the country, "has had a seizure." I'm going to invite Jazz to come with me now. And so I'm getting ready to walk into a funeral, which is one state of mind, one set of emotions, and I'm getting this message that my daughter, who is 11 hours away, has had a seizure. And I'm trying to clarify in this moment, is this a seizure or she just passed out? No, this is not she just passed out. This was a full-out seizure. Had to clear the gym, had to send everybody else out of the gym. And so we are here to tell you that she is now conscious, but we're on the way to the hospital. We'll be back in touch with you. Well, that sends me into a state of anxiety. But I've invited Jazz up here to be a part of this conversation today. One of the things that we're going to do in this series is have some conversations with people who would have gone through some of these things, and I've invited her to be a part of the conversation. So I'll start with this. Tell us a little bit about your story. In particular, how did we get to this moment? You're a freshman. You're in Indiana. You're getting ready to play the number one team in the country. What happened? How did we get to that phone call?
Well, for starters, I just would like to say that this is not something I ever thought I would deal with, let alone speak about. So let me take you back to high school. I'm a sophomore. Basketball was my life. It's always been my life. Grew up with a dad who was a coach. So it's really been everything that I've ever known. So I'm a sophomore in high school. We had just played in a really big AAU tournament. And the thing I had been chasing was a Division I scholarship offer. And I received that from Bryant University as a sophomore. And I felt like, you know, this is what I've been dreaming of. This is what I've been hoping for. All of this hard work is, you know, finally coming to fruition. And so from that point on, again, basketball was just still everything that I had known and loved and placed my identity in. So I just continued to desire more offers from all of these different places. And so Indiana Wesleyan was not something that was really on my radar at all. It was an NAIA school. It wasn't Division I, so I felt like, you know, it was kind of a little bit beneath me and beneath what I felt like I had earned and what I had worked for. So I go out and visit Indiana Wesleyan my junior year, and again, I just kind of had put it on the back burner of, you know, like, maybe this is where the Lord is leading me, but ultimately, like, I want what I want, and I feel like I've worked hard enough to deserve better than this. So my senior year, I decide, like, maybe this is what the Lord wants for me. Like, you know, I'm going to go here, but really I went there because I knew I was going to play a lot as a freshman. I'd been promised that. So I went there with the outward appearance being, you know, this is where God is leading me, but inwardly feeling like this is where I know I'm going to succeed. And this is where I know I have a starting spot as a freshman, and this is where I feel like I'm going to be this great college basketball player that I had always dreamed about being. So we start my freshman year. I was starting. But I had just started dealing with difficulties and challenges that I hadn't experienced ever in life. And really that was rooted in just failure. Like, I had never failed ever in life. And for me, like, I had thought going in, like, I wasn't going to fail. I was going to go here and I was going to be great. And I was also pre-med major, so that schedule and just being 11 hours away from home was just new territory, again, that I just kind of had underestimated for myself. So my schedule, we'd get up at 5 a.m., we'd have 6 a.m. practice, we'd have lift in the afternoon, and then a practice in the evening, and then I'd be up until 12 a.m. studying and trying to get good grades, because that was another thing that was really important to me. So I had all of these things that I had placed my identity in that have no eternal kingdom value, but that I wanted for myself. So anyways, I start having these feelings of worry, like, man, something's not right. Like, why am I not living up to the expectations that I thought I had placed, you know, for myself? Like, Lord, I came here because I felt like you wanted me to be here, and I took a step down of what I thought I was capable of to be here, and things just aren't working out. And this began a cycle of me not being able to sleep. Like, I would literally be awake all night. And I would just lay there, and my mind would just race about, you know, how I could be this person that I thought was who I needed to be in terms of success. For example, like, I thought I was going to go in and average 10 or 15 points a game as a freshman for a really good basketball team. And that can happen, but that was not realistic in any way, shape, or form. So again, I just, nights of not being able to sleep, my mind would just race all night, and I would just lay there unable to sleep, and then I'd have to get up, I'd drink a ton of caffeine, and then I would just repeat this cycle every single day, literally drinking like up to 600 milligrams of caffeine, which, if you don't know this, your daily limit is 400, so way more than what you should be drinking. So yes, ultimately, December comes, I'm still starting, I'm still playing a lot, not playing well, and after a month and a half of not sleeping at all, I just walk into a shoot-around, I'm feeling super dizzy, I'm like, not really understanding what's happening, and the next thing I remember, I wake up in an ambulance.
Did anyone around you really know what you were dealing with on any level?
So a little bit. A lot of times with anxiety and depression, right, it's something that we don't like to tell people or talk about because it shows weakness. And so for me, I had mentioned it to teammates. My coach knew a little bit. But again, like, I tried to downplay it significantly so nobody would, again, think that I'm weak and think that I'm less of a person, less of a competitor, because I was dealing with these things that what I felt like nobody else was dealing with. And it was really because I just wasn't talking about it. I wasn't telling people. I wasn't asking for help. And so largely, I had to fight this alone for a while, and it was because of me not sharing it with anyone.
There are very few people in this room who actually know you on a personal level. But even the people who would sit right now and they would look at you and they're listening to you, straight A student, all of those things, the way you look, thank goodness you look like your mama, all of these things, they would sit here and be like, you had anxiety to the point of you pass out? Like, go into, not just pass out, but a full out seizure, you can't drive for 6 months, all of that. What would you say to that person who would look and go, you?
So I think for me, the root of that question, all of those things that we're talking about, my abilities, my success, my looks, those are where my identity was rooted, and that's where my anxiety came from. So for the short answer, when our identity is placed in the wrong things, and not who Jesus Christ has called us to be, that's where my anxiety came from. And then I also think, like, as Christians in the church, when we look at people and what we see in them is their abilities, their athletic abilities, their gifts, their talents, the way they look, and we see that as their value, that's a problem. And we need to see their heart and who they are as what the real value is. So yeah, I think, again, like, my identity was placed in the wrong things, in all of those things that you're talking about, which fail. Those things are fleeting. They're not eternal. I'm not going to play basketball after next year, and I'm going to get old and not look this way in 40 years. So those things are, again, they're fleeting. They're short. But
people thought that was really funny, by the way.
Hey, thank you.
What was a moment for you? You were in Indiana. I don't know if everybody knows this, but, you know, we moved here less than 2 years ago. In the middle of that, you decide that you're going to switch schools and come back to Virginia to go to school to play and also get an education. I should probably say those in reverse order. Was there a moment for you where the switch flipped, or was it a song? Was it a moment? Was it you're riding in the car somewhere? What was the moment where what has happened that you're describing happened for you?
So I think when people look at my story from the outside, they're like, great, like, she transferred, she got out of the environment that she was in. But I left a place where faith was super important and where I had people around me who would have poured into me in the right ways if I had asked for help. And I came to a place where faith is not the most important thing on my basketball team and in my school. And so I wish that I could say, you know, transferring was the moment that, you know, the Lord just really saved me from anxiety, but it wasn't. And so the moment that I'm going to speak about happened a couple weeks before we started our season. It was October. And just to preface, like, I, again, had worked probably the hardest I had worked ever in my life to get to junior season, which was this past season for me. And again, I transferred to Bridgewater, which is now Division III, which is the lowest out of all of the college divisions for sports. So again, I had this envision of like, man, this is even lower than what I thought I was gifted to be at. Like, I'm going to come here and I'm going to be like player of the year and I'm going to be an All-American and I'm going to do all these things. And the Lord had to humble me in that. So 3 weeks before the season started, I had a dream and it, essentially I blew out my knee. And the Lord had asked me, like, who are you without this? Where is your identity? And really, who are you? And I woke up, thought nothing of it, went about my day. We started the season, and we played Christopher Newport in our second game, and they were ranked 20th in the country, and we beat them. So huge win for our program. And then the next day, our third game of the season, we played Catholic at home. And in the beginning of the first half, I stepped wrong and planted and blew my knee out. So I tore my ACL, tore my meniscus, broke part of my shin, tore part of my calf, so literally blew my knee out. And so it was in those moments of a couple weeks where I literally couldn't move after surgery that I just felt like the Lord had spoke to me. And again, just like I had to look back at the choices I had made and really face the anxiety that I had felt for the first time because I had to be still. And that's something that I've never been good at. I've always loved to fill my schedule and just be a person that is constantly busy and productive. And so those moments and those weeks where I had nothing to do but lay in a bed by myself and just think and just reflect on the real root of why I was feeling the way I was feeling was really when the Lord spoke to me most.
You went on medication. That started before you came back. What would you say to the person who's sitting here going, medication? We're Christians. Why don't you just have more faith? How would you respond to that?
I think medication is a thing that is different for all people. For me, in those moments when I came home and was getting all of this testing done, I didn't really even know what anxiety was still. I didn't know what I was feeling. And so I just was like, let me take this so I can get back to trying to be the successful player that I want to be. And so I tried to use that as a way to suppress my feelings, to cure them. But I really think that medication needs to be used as a crutch. And in order for that to be used in the way that it should be, like, we need to face what we're feeling and we need to actually talk about it. And if we don't do that, like, it's just never going to be solved. Medication can't be the solve for our feelings.
But it also doesn't mean that, man, I'm a Christian, I shouldn't take medication.
No, I do not feel that way.
Yeah. Last question. What advice, and you're given some of it, what advice would you have for those who really need a victory in this area? We're focusing more on anxiety than depression, but they are very similar. What advice would you say for the person who needs a victory in this area?
Two things. Stop running and seek truth. There's a lot of scripture about anxiety. Again, I didn't choose to read that when I was dealing with what I was dealing with. I chose to run. Again, I thought transferring would be the answer to my issues. I thought, you know, being the successful player, being the great student, I thought those would solve all of my issues. But yeah, the answer was for me to stop running and to rest in his truth and to rest in my identity as a child of God and not my identity as a basketball player or all of these other things, a great student. So yeah, stop running. Face what you're feeling. Talk about it. Reflect on it. And rest in the promise that the Lord promises in Scripture that we can be free of these things. So yeah.
Would y'all give Jazz a hand?
Thank you.
The worship team's coming, and I want to close with a person from Scripture who I believe, well before social media, well before anything else was going on, understood what we're talking about here. Elijah. Elijah has just had a showdown with 450 prophets from Baal. And he's had this massive, massive victory in Scripture. And right after that, the king's wife threatens his life. Let's look at what the scripture says. Elijah, the guy who just had a heavyweight champion fight, he called down a tornado of fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice and a bunch of water, was afraid. He fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he ran and he left his servant there. Everybody listen. He ran 100 miles. Last week, Boston Marathon. Our children's director ran in it. That's 4 Boston Marathons. He ran 100 miles. Then he went on alone. Into the wilderness, traveling all day, he sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then we skip down to this verse. Don't lose me. The enemy wants you to believe things that are not true. Watch what happens in this prayer. Elijah replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down altars, killed every one of your prophets, and I am the only one left. And now they are trying to kill me too. Before I review this verse again, we often don't see things as they are. We see things as we are. We got a filter. Read the verse again. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty. That's true. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you. That's also true. They've torn down your altars. That's true. And killed every one of your prophets. That's not true. And I am the only one left. And that's not true. Do you see what the enemy does? The enemy gives some truth in there. And Elijah's repeating it. But really the truth is he ends with 2 things that are not true. And my guess is some of us we can identify so easily with this. In the things that we experience or have experienced. There's some truth, and then there's some lies. And we end up hanging on to the lies. I have a skewed view because of what I'm dealing with. Sometimes the conclusions that we draw aren't accurate, and they're not true. You are never alone if you identify with Jesus, and if you want to open your mouth, which she didn't for a while, and let the community around you know what you're dealing with. And it's not fun, and it's not easy, and I'm not minimizing it. And you don't have to be Bob Wiley walking around and just trying to think, I got every one of these things. Wow. The enemy wants you to believe that you're the only one. You're the only one taking medication. You're the only one dealing with panic attacks. You're the only one who's afraid of plane rides, altars, bridges, elevators. You pick it. You're the only one. He wants you to believe that. You're the only one feeling lonely. Here's how I want to close today. It's going to be uncomfortable for some of you, but it's okay. Will you come back up here and just stand next to me? Here's what I want to have happen. If you are dealing or you have dealt with either one of these things, I want you to have the guts and I want you to be bold enough to just stand right where you're at. I'm already standing. If you're dealing with anxiety or you have dealt with it, or you're dealing with depression and you've dealt with it, I just want you to stand right where you're at and I'm going to offer a prayer for you and over you. Now, before I pray, you should look around the room. You are truly never alone. Wow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm offering a prayer for my friends who are standing, who have dealt with or maybe currently are dealing with this. And the enemy has told them, maybe he's still telling them. You're alone. You're the only one. I pray today, Lord, that there would be freedom for people to know they are not alone. They do not have to live in anxiety alone. They do not have to live with depression alone. You have an answer. You are our answer, but so is the community of faith. We have one another. And here was Jazz testifying. She's on a basketball team, a ready-made community, and most of them didn't know. Lord, remind us today, we are truly never alone. You are good. And we're going to trust in the promises that you have, and we want to rest in the identity that you have for us, not all of these other things. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Would the rest of you stand to your feet now? And we're going to celebrate as we get ready to leave here today.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.